At this time of confession, let's take a moment to think about how great God is, how He has called us into worship, but also that we must confess that we have been inconsistent with our worship of God. So I'll give you a moment to go forth as a congregation to confess. Almighty God, we have come before you to worship you. But as we speak words of worship and sing songs of praise, we are reminded by your word that we have no other gods before you. We have fallen short of keeping this great command. We confess that our worship of you is neither consistent nor wholehearted. You have called us to set our minds on things above, yet we habitually allow our minds to slip back towards things of earth, the fleeting pleasures of this world that it offers to us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would lead us back to the good news of the gospel, that all our sin has been put to death fully and finally by Christ on the cross. Help us to see the reality of our justification. We have been raised with Christ, and our relationship with God has been secured as beloved children. So help us to put to death the remaining sin in our hearts, but also give us confidence to admit that our struggle with sin is ongoing and will be so until you glorify us. And so, Lord, Holy Spirit, gracious God, we pray that you would draw us, entice us with the good news from above, so that our worship might flow from transformed hearts, captivated by a God who loved us first. In his name we pray. Amen. We ask that you would remain standing for the reading of God's word. And today, our scripture reading is from Psalm chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. We invite you to bring your Bibles and follow along. The scripture will also be projected on the screen. Psalm chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. And it reads, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength beyond because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I want to invite Elder John to come up for our message. Invite the rest of you to please sit. Today, our sermon comes from Elder John, an elder and moderator of our church, and the sermon title is, What is Man?
What is man that you are mindful of him? Ask the psalmist. Indeed, what is man? By that I mean, what is mankind? What is human being? In the fall of 1974, some anthropologists in today's Ethiopia found about 3 million-year-old fossil. They call that Australopithecus, dozen apes. He appeared to be an animal that's capable of standing on its feet and with a fairly large head. And they decide this is the precursor of human being. And it might look something like that. How come I'm not seeing the thing that you guys are seeing? And the little smaller, well, a lot smaller, it's about a third of the height of current human being. And the diggers were listening to Beatles' Lucy in the Sky the night before the dig. So they called that find Lucy. So this is the famous Lucy, the precursor of man. How do scientists decide what is man? Well, man belongs to an man is an animal, is a vertebrate, and it's a mammal, it's a primate, and this thing they found, they called hominy. It belongs to the family of apes, gibbons, chimpanzees, and so forth. Then, after a while, the head of the thing grew a little larger, but twice the size of Lucy's. They called that thing Homo. Belongs to, now that we're talking about the immediate precursors of man. Then the head grows some more, doubled itself again to about current size of 1400 cc. And the head being so big and the body being so weak, how they survive in the wild? Because of this huge head. It's wise. It is clever. So I'm not so clever, so I didn't bring my pointer, but that's okay. Now, they call that thing Homo sapiens. That's the yellow thing in the end. Homo sapiens. Homo sapiens, wise ape, what it means. Sapiens comes from the word, Latin word, sapientia. This word means a quality of being wise. So that defines, in the eyes of the scientists, what is man. An animal stands upright with a big head and is fairly wise. In the eyes of the scientist, we are just that. We are capable of making stuff with opposing thumbs, with a big head, and the hands are free to do things, so we make things. What do we make? We make artificial intelligence. We make something wise. Now, in 1956, IBM made the model IBM 305. This is so to the military use, for military use, and to Chrysler, to the Mopar, because the thing is much faster than man. It can do a few thousand calculations a second. Man can do probably a few minutes to do a calculation. I don't know, depending on how clever you are. And so they make this computer. They call it 305 in the same year. There's a 29-year-old mathematician by the name of John McCarthy. He organized the first Dartmouth Conference on Artificial Intelligence. Now, this is when the lousy computer that looks like that, a room full of computer, it's really pretty slow. But that guy has the foresight. Say, well, we're going to make artificial intelligence. Let's have a conference. This is where the name AI, artificial intelligence, got its start, got its name. Later on, this John McCarthy went to teach in Stanford. He's really a man with vision. 10 years later, IBM puts out something called the IBM System 360/65. I'm particularly drawn close to that computer because it's about 1,000 times faster than that IBM 305. And I did my physics doctoral thesis on that thing. It helped me to do research, and we found the things really cool. One has to be careful not to let the stack of punch cards fall to the ground, otherwise you'd be in big trouble. Another 10 years, Cray 1, that's the first supercomputer that came. This Cray 1 can do 200 million floating point operations a second, cost $10 million, about 30,000 times faster than the IBM 305. That's only mere 10 years after the 305. And it is 10 times faster than anything around, so they call that a supercomputer. This thing is about a little bit taller than a man and weighs a ton, and the man's pretty proud that we have such a wonderful machine. Just for reference, the current Mac Pro can do about 10 gigaflops, or 1,000 times faster than this Cray 1, this Mac thing can sit on your table. So you see, as time goes on, I better get my pointer. I can't point that way. There. We start around here in the 60s, and then 70s and 76, that's where Cray 1 comes, and these are logarithmic scales. Every time you go up, you go 1,000 times faster, more capable. And as time goes on, the computer develops faster and faster. And this is scary. So we are about 1,000-fold capability less than perhaps a human brain might be, somewhere around there. The computer's development, the capability of performance, roughly doubles itself every 2 years. So for 20 years, it doubled itself 10 times. In other words, 1,000 times. So in about 20 years, the current best computer will arrive at human intelligence. At this moment, computer can be very good in doing specific things called expert systems. They're really pretty good. When I was in college, I tried to learn a game by the name of Go. It's really a very complicated game. In this game, it has 19 by 19 letters. You put down one stone, and the other guy put down another stone, then you put another stone on. The variability is huge if you calculate the probabilities. And if you look closely here, you might wonder whether the white's going to take the white. If the stones has no place, no free space, then it's that. You can consider whether this is going to die before this is going to die. And things like that is actually complicated and have consequences. Every move has its consequences. I'm not going to teach you that. I learned this game for 4 years in college when my mind's very clear. I consider myself smart. I'm very bad at that. Now, that thing, the computer, the people teach them how to play Go, because chess is too easy. Go, that's hard. So they take a huge computer, and they make a program, they call it AlphaGo, and tell them how the expert play, and the thing learns and learns and learns, and then eventually beats every expert. Every expert. Then somebody gets the idea, why don't we let the computer learn itself? We don't teach it, just tell them the rules. They taught them the rules, let computer learn, computer play with itself, called AlphaGo, that's the original program, AlphaGo Zero, nobody teaches it. And this AlphaGo Zero beats every other computers playing Go. So it's the best chess. The zero means it's not only plays Go, it plays chess, it plays whatever thing, probably Scrabble's too. any game that you can play, if I can play. Now, that is a little scary. Actually, in 2017, the Chinese formal golf club offered the highest distinction to a computer being the best golf player. Now, so I will ask you again, what is man? Okay, not only play golf, it can drive cars, it can drive all sorts of things, it fight planes, and humans are pretty bad drivers. If we don't drive on the road, these things can make the traffic flow faster, less accidents, and save a lot of problems. They're not quite there, but within 10 years, perhaps, it can drive easily. The problem at this moment is human drivers. If the government says, no one shall drive, only the machine can drive. So everything will go faster and all that, but that's yet to come. They can drive, they can fly, they can sail the boat, and they can do all sorts of things, driving things. And so, that's a machine. But they can also draw. You know that this is a drawing that's similar to what Rembrandt's done. Rembrandt has done a lot of drawings, and he has 600 paintings, maybe 2,000 sketches, drawings. And they say, this is Rembrandt, this is Rembrandt, this is Rembrandt, this is Rembrandt. Okay, now you go and draw a Rembrandt. So the computer drew that. It's very good. And they'll show, well, that's how Rembrandt draw things, right? They can ask the computer, is this a fake? Computer will say, this doesn't look like Rembrandt to me. And it's actually better than the human expert to decide to determine what is fake Rembrandt. Now here is intelligence. But it's mechanical steel. Can they really create? Well, they might. This is a guy by the name of Edmond Bellamy. He looks like that. So they draw this in the style of, nothing Rembrandt, but in this impression, maybe post-impressionism. And the author is signed here. That's the program that drew this thing. Is it good? What good is that? Well, in October 2018, Christie's sold that thing for $432,500. You can draw it. This is good. This is unique. This has some creativity to it. It's done by a computer. He said, well, these are still somewhat mechanical. I want something that's from the heart. How about a music? Well, the computer has learned to write music. It knows the rules, and you can teach them the various styles. So I'll show you or let you hear a portion of a symphonic poem by the AI, which is created by Ava. It's artificial intelligence, virtual artist technologies. It's a full-length symphony. It's played by a real orchestra before a live audience. It goes something like this. No sound. What happened? Whoops. Can we have sound? This is Apple connection. What happened here? Well, trust me. It sounded like a bona fide symphonic poem. It really sounded good. I've grown to like it, actually. I listened to it. Wow, this really sounds like a symphony. Well, it's a good symphony. So I asked a musician that I knew, is this good? She said, well, it's pretty good. I said, how good? She says, better than most of my students. That's done by a computer. It can mimic Bach. It can do all kinds of music. Well, you see, this thing, it's getting excited, as you can see over there. But unfortunately, that's the end. Thank you. the real piece of music. Can they write poems? Now, these are sort of things people have feelings for. Now, here's a poem. The sun is a beautiful thing. In silence, it dawns. Between the trees, only the beginning of light. How good is it? Well, high schoolish, perhaps. It can actually write real poems, and people, expert will say, I'm no expert. It rivals Shakespeare. I don't know. Can do things. Not only that, it's getting to be so useful, it interfered with human to human interactions. I woke up in the morning, I'll ask that thing. For those who know what it is, it's Echo. I will say, Alexa, turn the lights on. Alexa, what the weather is going to be like today? Alexa, I'll bother with this and that. What's the news? What's today's Bible passage? You know, the different thing, the strange thing is, in the morning, I'm groggy and I don't speak clearly. My grammar's terrible. Even I'm fully awake, it's still terrible. But that thing, understand me. Unlike real person, they will say, pardon? Because I play some words wrong, my accent is not acceptable. My kids can, my little ones, grandkids can talk to it, and they understood. Indians can talk to it. I don't understand. It understands. And it understands in the background of TV playing. It's really very good. Discern what I've said and find that proper information for me immediately, like a person. If I ask my wife all these questions, she will probably get, I don't know, she's impatient. Go and ask Alexa. It's patient, it's capable. Now, these are just some of the technology that show it recognizes and understood what the human says. And beyond that, as you see that these are just something you put on the table for $50. These are the things that we get to touch some of the developments of the AI. The AI is pretty good in faking things. There's a thing called deep fake. It allows you to, it uses the natural language processing technology, and it puts your image there as you speak, and you speak normally, except the words that it spoke. It's not your words. It's totally fake. You cannot tell what's true or not. It can fake. It can do a lot of terrible things and sometimes scary things. A Turing test is a very classic test invented by the name of Alan Turing. It's one of the early computer fathers. He said, computer will arrive at human intelligence when you no longer know what you're interacting with, whether it's a human or whether it's a machine. If you don't see what it is, you interact with it, say, through a keyboard, and you will not be able to tell. Now, we're approaching that point where the computer is very hard to be distinguished from a human intelligence in terms of normal conversations. There's an Oxford philosopher by the name of John Lucas. He said, if someday the machine should pass the Turing test, it is not because the machine is so smart, like man, but we are getting dumber, more like a machine. Do you believe me? We used to talk face to face. That takes some skill. Then we invented telephone. Now, telephone is easier. I'll phone you. You don't see them anymore. You pick your time. And then we decided that's a little bit too inconvenient. So we said, I'll text you. So that's even easier, because you even need to use the full word. And people understand. Then even that's getting a little bit too texting. So people use emoji. I'm heartbroken. Oh, I pray for you. Man is more like machine. You want to pass the Turing test? Perhaps it's not so difficult. Machine is more and more like man, and it's developing faster and faster. Remember I said, every 2 years, its capability doubles. Every 20 years in human history, maybe 40, the human general intelligence, human capability, brain capability may improve, maybe double. I don't know, even that's questionable. So the intelligence computer can achieve, develops faster and faster and faster. Once it arrives at the human level, which I said is about 20 years from now, 1,000-fold doubling, then it can make artificial intelligence better and faster than we can. So is there a limit to the development? If there is enough of these fast processing, thought processing things, would consciousness automatically occur, as some scientists will say? If we view our brain totally materialistically, it's just connections to neurons and the processing information through the neuron things that are connected there, and different places store different memory, and we store a lot of things in there, and we process fairly quickly, and consciousness magically appeared. Perhaps consciousness will appear in AI, in the universe, by itself. We don't know. Would it be for this man? It saw a cause for concern. Many people saw this, knowing this development, people like Hawking, people like Elon Musk, people like Bill Gates, they all have a concern. Stephen Hawking said in December, he's passed now, December 2014, he told the BBC broadcasting, he said, the development of a full AI could spell the end of human race. It would take off on its own, because AI can make AI, and redesign itself at an ever-increasing rate. We won't be able to understand the machine that we make. We won't be able to understand the thought process it has. We are no longer the smartest thing around. We will no longer be the smartest thing around. Soon, no longer the Homo sapiens. Remember how we are defined by scientists? The ape that's really smart with a big head. If you dig something up that has a spine, can stand with a big head, man is that man. So we must consider the loss of Homo sapiens, the wise man. There's a movie, scaring, but also award-winning movie by the title Ex Machina. This is talking about a movie where a super programmer by the name of Nathan, and he was telling his associate, he said, one day the AIs are going to look back at us the same way we look at fossil skeletons on the plain of Africa, an upright ape living in dust with crude language and tools, all set for the distinction. Are we just that stepping stone for the universe to create this artificial intelligence? Once that's done, we no longer need it. We are like Lucy, so backwater. So unneeded, not needed. But what is man? How should we look at ourselves? We must look at the man, the word man used in the different context. The origin of Adam. Adam, this word, the Hebrew word, means man. When God created Adam, he created man, except in Hebrew, it's Adam. In Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image. Uniqueness of man. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. male and female, he created them. God made everything. God here created the man. The man has a distinction of having God's image. What do we mean? What does it mean to have that image? It certainly doesn't mean how we look. God is a spirit. It doesn't have a face like us. What does it mean? It's the basic characteristics, basic. There's certain things that's about God that we have, like creating things. Then God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils, it says, the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. So the man becomes alive. It's made of ordinary things. Nothing special about its component. So that's not the main thing. But whatever that thing is, God breathed into his nostrils, the breath of life, this breath, this wind, spirit, all means the same thing in the Old Testament. So God's spirit, God breathed his spirit, God breathed his breath into man, and then man became alive. Here, man is defined. The same word, man, used in a different language, that's used as the scientists we use, man in English. Do they mean exactly the same thing? They are just the same word. It may not be the same thing. Of all the creatures, only man has in him the breath of God. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust. That I've already said, right? Of all the creatures, I've said, okay, the last one. The Homo sapiens only looks like a man. If you don't have that breath in him, God's breath in him, it's not the man as defined in the scripture. But this man, Western knowledge tends to analyze how you look and do observation science, that is. And it tends to be materialistic. But Eastern philosophy knowledge, obtained mainly through feelings and thoughts and meditations, and tends to be idealistic. Homo sapiens is a Western idea of man. How do the Eastern culture look at man? Mencius will say, if one lacks the sense of mercy, he's not a man. Mencius didn't tell us what man is. He tells us what man is not. He said, if the thing doesn't have the sense of mercy, he's not a man. If a man lacks a sense of shame, he's not a man. If he lacks a sense of humility, he's not a man. If his sense lacks a sense of morality, he's not a man. He only looks like a man, but he's not a man. Now, he said, is this just bringing this too far? We are, after all, scientists. Now, here are five fakes. Are they all the same? Well, they look the same. You can't tell any difference. They're all eggs. No, one of them is destined to be a chicken, or the rest are destined to decay. One is fertilized. The others are not. They look the same, but inside they're not the same. They just look the same. They're not the same thing. We are defined not by how we look. We're defined what's in us. That's how we were made. Man is a moral being. The Lord God commanded the man, you may surely eat every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Meaning man is separated from God. Man is made in God's image, so we look like, we are like him in our moral sense. He's moral. He is a moral being. We are a moral being. But when we eat the fruit of the tree, we're lost. The serpent said to the woman, you will naturally die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Now that's man's good and evil. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband, who also ate. So man now lost that sense of God's morality. We no longer have his image. We're lost. We're separated from him. We're separated from him. We're separated from life. Jesus said, for God alone is good. For God alone is good. So God is not being, oh, you shouldn't eat that fruit. It's so good. That's not that. God wants us. He created us for us being like him. But we, in our free choice, have moved away from that. The real wisdom is to know God. Man is made for God's glory. Everyone who is called by my name, the Lord said, whom I created for my glory. We're here. The purpose of our life is to show forth the glory of God. Why? What's our problem? Our problem is that for we all have sinned. What do we mean by sin? Fall short of the glory. The original sin, I just tell you what it was, that we no longer have his image. So we have fall short of God's glory, the purpose for which we're made. For the wages of sin is death. That is, we're separated from life. What's a redemption? Redemption is the free gift of God. And in Romans, he said, and to those whom he had predestined, he also called. For those whom they're called, he also justified. For those whom he justified, he also glorified. We are restated. We are redeemed so that God's glory may be in us again. For you are bought with a great price, 1 Corinthians says. So glorify God in your body. These are the same story. We are created in glory. We are to reflect his glory. We have chosen for ourselves to be away from God, to be our own being, so to speak, and we're no longer like God. No one is like him. So we're no longer like God, and God will pay a great price so that we may be redeemed, and so that he can live with us again. God created us for himself. He has told you, Micah says, oh man, what is good? See, good and evil, the moral sense, rests alone in God. The AI we created, what's our biggest worry when the AI gets good? What happens if the AI is evil? Then we're all in big trouble, right? But who's going to teach AI what's good and what's evil? Depends on who makes it. The Chinese good and evil, the American good and evil, and the different type of wisdom that creates them have different agendas and different morals. And there's no good and evil. Only God is good. He has told you, man, what is good and that and what does the Lord require of you, of man, but to do justice, basic function of man, to love kindness? Actually, Mencius caught that. He didn't read it, but in his heart. And to walk humbly with your God, knowing that we are man. We are not defined by our wisdom, by our big head. We are defined by our dependence to our Lord. We're defined with our relationship with him. To know our Creator is to be a man. To be a man is to walk with him. These are my grandchildren, two of my grandchildren. They walk on the path. The little one has no fear. He's about three, less than three, I guess. There's a big sister. There's a big unknown in front. But no matter, here's a hand I can hold. Let's walk. The journey of life is not that where what do you achieve, but whom, with whom you take the journey together. I'm glad that you're here this morning, and we're all in that journey. And I'm glad that we all know him. If you don't know him, that's essential to be a man. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to ponder upon this question, what is man? We only barely scratch the surface. But Lord, please teach us, help us to make us one whom in the beginning you make us for. We pray in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's all rise for worship.